And I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. I've been eager to get into 1 Samuel with you because it's the next installment in our long series on the big story of the Bible. We started our series, believe it or not, 10 years ago. A decade ago, in 2003, we went through the book of Genesis together. How many were here for Genesis? Remember that? A goodly number. Yeah. Then in 2005, we did Exodus. How many weren't here for Genesis but were for Exodus? And then in 2007, we did Numbers. 2009, we did Joshua. Then we took a two-year break to make it through Luke and Acts. And then in 2012, we did Judges and Ruth. And so now here we are in 1 Samuel together. I told Heather this week that instead of preaching 1 Samuel, I would just remind everyone where we've been for the last 10 years. Kind of catch everybody up on the last decade. But I think we'll actually get into the book instead. This book takes place at the end of the period of Judges. What was that time like? Was it a really exciting, happy time in Israel's history? No. Last year we called it the downward spiral of Israel. And 1 Samuel pretty much takes place where that spiral left off. But there's also glimmers of hope. 1 Samuel is an amazing story of action and adventure, of intrigue and war, of folly and wisdom. We will encounter some weird stuff, some battles and miracles and prophets and priests and kings. In these pages, we will be introduced to some pretty major characters. There's Samuel himself, which our English Bibles have picked up on and call it 1 Samuel. The old Hebrew Bibles actually called this one 1 Kings, but there was 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. But we call this one 1 Samuel. We get Saul, the first king of Israel. And very importantly, a shepherd boy who will one day become king himself. What's his name? David. We even named one of our sons after him, Peter David. But we'll meet a lot of other characters too. Today we'll meet Samuel's parents and the not-so-good high priest named Eli and his good-for-nothing sons. But we'll also meet Jonathan and a bunch of others, even a witch. Now, having said that, I want to ask you a question. Who do you think is the main character of the book of 1 Samuel? Is it Samuel, Saul, David, or someone else? Yeah, I can't trick you guys. The Lord is the main character of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is not just a book of history. It is a theological history. It is a book that reveals God and His ways. And in many ways, it reveals the heart of God. I'm going to title this sermon series, A Heart for the Heart of God. A Heart for the Heart of God. Because in this book, God is looking for a man after His own heart. And He can tell whether or not a man is for His own heart, because God does not just look on the outward appearances. God looks on the inside. God looks on the heart. And He's looking on our hearts today. Let's pray together and then get started into 1 Samuel. Father, thank You for the amazing privilege of preaching Your Word. Help me to do it faithfully and for us all to hear You speaking to us today. Not just to them 3,000 years ago, but to us now. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. A heart for the heart of God. The first character in this book who has a heart for the heart of God is a poor, distressed, backwoods woman named Hannah. Hannah hailed from a rural part of Israel, and she was really a nobody. And she had a major problem. She was barren. And in that culture, being childless was not just a sad thing, but a really bad thing. It sent a signal that you were incomplete and basically cursed. So Hannah was distressed and suffering. But she had a heart for the heart of God. And that heart expressed itself in her prayers. Today's message is called Hannah's Prayers. Hannah's Prayers. I think we can learn a lot from them for our prayers today. Hannah, this little-known, distressed lady, was perhaps the most godly woman in the whole Old Testament. Let's read her story, verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. First Samuel starts with the story of a man named Elkanah who did a very, very, very foolish thing. He got married twice to two different women at the same time. I think the Bible clearly teaches that having a wife is a terrific blessing, but having two wives is a terrible headache and a big mistake. But that's what Elkanah did. He came from a long line of Israelites, and he appears to be pious and godly and loving to his wives, but there was some real trouble in his home. Verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Nee, 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 nee. That's in the Hebrew. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I think Elkanah truly loved Hannah, but I don't think he gets it, if you know what I mean. There's this bitter rivalry going on between these two wives. Maybe he chooses not to see it. Peninnah is not gracious in the least. Hannah desperately wants children. And there's this cycle of sacrifice, feasting, provoking, and desperate weeping year after year after year. But Hannah was a godly woman with a heart for the heart of God. And one year things went differently. Verse 9. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Eli was the high priest at this time. He was very, very fat, and there he sat. Verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. This morning we start our service with, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Hannah prayed. She poured out her soul to the Lord. Notice how she cries to the Lord. Notice how she doesn't hold anything back. I think that sometimes we believe that we've got to get ourselves all cleaned up and buttoned up to talk to God. God doesn't want us to come to Him all put together. He wants us to come all falling apart, if that's what we are. And then He'll put us back together. He is where we should go with all those hurtful feelings that we can be experiencing. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Verse 11. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." What's that last part remind you of? Nazirite vow. And the most famous one in the last book? Samson, right? A Nazirite from birth. You know, I don't tend to think of Samuel as a hairy man, but apparently he was, as much as Samson was. With Samson, he cut his hair and lost his strength. But Samuel was a hairy man all of his life as well. This whole problem should remind us of other childless women, shouldn't it? Sarah? Rachel? Samson's mom? And later in our Bible, Elizabeth? And even Mary? God loves to do surprising things. He loves to show His strength when our situations seem helpless. Verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." Now this shows that Eli couldn't recognize passionate prayer when he saw it. Eli was relatively spiritually deaf. But Hannah had a heart for the heart of God. Verse 15, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Notice that Hannah was not afraid to pray to the Lord. She knew that He was holy and that she could not enter the tabernacle herself, but she was not afraid to pour out her soul to the Lord. Have you ever poured out your soul to the Lord? Have you done it recently? God wants your heart. If you don't hear anything else from me today, hear this. Give your heart to the Lord. Pour out your soul to Him in prayer, even if it hurts. Especially if it hurts. Tell Him. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hannah knew that the Lord hears prayer. And Eli did too. Verse 17, Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of Him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Something changed there. She poured out her soul to the Lord, and she left the burden with Him. As much as she wanted a child, she left it in the Lord's hands. I think that so often we take the burden to the Lord, at least I know I do, and then we kind of pick it back up and take it along with us. But Hannah, at least this time, left it there with the Lord. And the Lord, this time, He doesn't always say yes, but this time He said, yes. Verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Samuel sounds like the words for "heard of God." Answered prayer. But as wonderful as this new little baby boy was, there was now also a difficult vow to fulfill. Verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. Whoa, first time in years. Hannah didn't go. What? She's not going? She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." The first time he sees the tabernacle, he's going to live there. Hannah remembered her promise. She did not return on Elkanah's regular visits for the next 3 years until Samuel is weaned. And then she will do the toughest thing for any mom to do. She will give her child over to God. Verse 23. "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they'd slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah's prayers were answered, and she also kept her promises. How many mothers have taken 1 Samuel 1:27 as their prayer of dedication? "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord." Now, of course, Hannah's situation was unique. We aren't all called to send our 3-year-olds to serve in the temple for a lifetime. We aren't even all called to give our children to full-time career ministry or missionary work. But we are all called, if we have children, to give them over to God, to entrust them to Him. It's an important thing to remember that God gives us children so that we can give them back. But how could Hannah do that? How could Hannah hand over her child? Well, it's going to be hard for her. She was not leaving him in the most safe place. We think, well, you know, it's not that bad. She's dropping him off at the tabernacle, right? Verse 3 said that Hophni and Phinehas were priests of the Lord during this time. Next week, we're going to find out about Hophni and Phinehas. They were not the best role models for a 3-year-old. Let's just say it that way. They were not what the priests of the Lord were supposed to be like. And Samuel had to go live with them. So Hannah had to trust her child in an unsafe place. And she did. Verse 27, I prayed for this Lord, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord. How was she able to do that? Has the Lord been asking you to do something really hard recently? It's like, well, how am I going to do that? I can't do that. I know that a lot of you are going through some very hard things right now. How can you pray and then trust the Lord with the answer? What was Hannah's secret? The answer to that question is very simple. Hannah knew God. She was a theologian of the best kind. She had a heart for the heart of God. Hannah had a big enough God that she could trust Samuel to him. Hannah could see that God was not only sufficient to meet her needs, he was sufficient to do what was right for Samuel as well. Hannah knew God. She had a heart for the heart of God. And how do we know this? Because of Hannah's second prayer. Her first prayer was a prayer for the child. And now that he's come, her second prayer is a prayer of faith, trusting God with her child. That's the point of Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's a beautiful praise song to the Lord. Let's read verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Hannah basically prayed a psalm of rejoicing, and it is captured in Scripture for the ages. Think about this. She has just given over her child to the tabernacle. Okay? She has just waved goodbye to little Sammy, right? Bye-bye, Sammy. Be good. And what did she feel? What was going on inside of her? I'm sure she felt pain. She also rejoiced. Hannah rejoiced in an all-sufficient God. Her soul was full of praise for this God who was big enough to trust with her most loved, most prayed-for son. She knew God's heart. Let's see what Hannah knew about God. Number one, Hannah knew that God was holy. Look at verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah knew that God was holy. That means that God was good in a way that no one else was good. He was perfectly righteous, perfectly spotless in purity, a pure flame of pure holiness. And that holiness in verse 2 leads her to trust him. That's why she calls him a rock. She's not saying, holy rock, Batman. Okay? She's saying he's holy, he's all good, he never does anything wrong, so he can be my rock, and I can hold on to him. He's trustworthy. Number 2, Hannah knew that God was knowing. Verse 3, do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. This holy God is also a hearing God, a remembering God. He's keeping track of what happens. It says, by Him deeds are weighed. Sometimes it seems like God is not paying attention. You felt like that this week? God, where are you? But that's not true at all. God is a knowing God. He's aware. The Lord is a God who knows, she sings. Penina was not getting away with her incessant taunting. God was simply waiting for His own purposes. God knows. And God will settle all the scores. His holiness demands justice, and His knowledge is faultless and endless. That's a reason to trust Him with our prayers and with our kids. When people hurt our kids, and isn't that about the worst fear that a parent has? When people hurt our kids, it does not go unnoticed. And God's holiness and perfect knowledge will make sure that justice is done, whether at the cross or in hell. So we can trust God with our kids. And with our prayers. When they are out of our sight, they are not out of God's sight. How many of us here had a difficult time putting a kid on a bus this week? God knows. And Hannah knew that. She had a heart for the heart of God. She knew, number three, that God was powerful. Verse 4. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 sons, but she who has had many sons pines away. Notice that Hannah knows that God does the opposite of what you might think. He opposes the proud, but gives strength to the humble. This part of the song, I think, is the basis of Mary's song. What's often called the Magnificat in the New Testament. I think Mary was being a Hannah when she sang her song. Hannah and Mary celebrates the power of God to turn around impossible situations. He breaks the bow of warriors, we might say. He diffuses the power of nuclear warheads. But those who stumbled, if God is with them, are now armed with strength. Those who were full, by their own empowerment, have to hire themselves out for food. But those who are hungry, by now trusting in God, have full tummies. She who had no children has borne 7 children. She's full, in other words, when God is at work. But she who has had many sons pines away. And this isn't in the Hebrew, but panina, pines away, is probably part of that. God has power. What He says He will do, He can do. As the song says, He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns you today. He can turn any situation around. Do you need to hear that this morning? He can turn any situation around. And that's what He's doing in the book of 1 Samuel for the nation. Remember, this is the time of the judges, but God has a plan to turn things around, and He's going to use the child of this nobody lady up from the hill country to do it. He's going to turn the humble into the powerful. What are you asking Him to do in prayer? He's powerful. And He wants to be asked. The next one grows right out of that. Hannah knew that God was sovereign. Verse 6, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the world. She's saying God's in charge. He rules, He reigns, He decides. Dying, living, poverty, wealth, humiliation, exaltation, the Lord is in charge. So who else would you pray to? Who else is worth asking for things? When you pray to the Lord, you're asking the boss of the universe to do something. And if He says so, it gets done. God is in charge. The foundations of the earth are the Lord's. And if He can handle that, then He can handle whatever we are taking to the Lord in prayer today. So often we don't, though, right? I'll handle this one, Lord. I'll give You those over here, but I'll just take care of this one, thank You. I have the superpower of worry. Why wouldn't we take our requests to God? Because He's sovereign. And Hannah saved the best for last. Verse 9, Hannah knew that God was protective. Verse 9, He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Hannah knew that God was protective of His people. If you belong to God, you are safe and secure from all alarms. If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean He gives every childless woman a child. It doesn't mean He even lets every person we pray for live. But it means that nothing ultimately bad can happen to us because God is for us. And nothing can stand against us. If you're on God's side, you've got protection. He will guard the feet of His saints. If we trust in God, no matter the strength of our opponents, God will thunder from heaven against them. Maybe not on our timetable. Maybe not the way we expect it. But on His perfect timetable, in His perfect way. And that should help us to entrust our kids to God, like Hannah had to do with Samuel. That's true of all of our prayer requests. We can entrust everything we care about to Him, knowing that He is holy and knowing and powerful and sovereign and protective. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. And so on the day she said farewell to her little three-year-old, Hannah sang a song of joy. Because God, her God, was big enough to take care of Israel and her and even little Samuel. And He is big enough to take care of our concerns today as well. The question is, are we giving them over to Him in prayer? If Hannah prayed like that, why don't we? Because we know so much more about God today on this side of the cross. We just sang about these glorious things that Hannah didn't even know about. Hannah had a heart for the heart of God, and so should we. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer.